Looking at verses 25, 26, and 27 together, and we were thinking about three directives for every Christian. And I began the message with the intent of getting through all three of them, and we got through the first one. We looked at the issue of honesty last week from verse 25, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for members one of another." That's as far as we got. So this morning we pick up in verses 26 and 27. They're going to deal with two more issues. Verse 26 is going to deal with the issue of anger. Lord willing, we'll get to verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." So that's where we're headed. Only the Lord knows how far we'll go. All right? So at least you know the direction where we're headed this morning. If you've got your Bible open, we'd like to stand for our scripture reading if you're physically able to do so. And I'm going to begin a little earlier in the passage in verse 22, and just follow as I read down through verse 27 and then pray and let you be seated. Verse 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and this privilege to be here this morning. And Father, we certainly want to be people that have upon our hearts a desire to do your will, to live to please you. Or as you tell us in this passage of Scripture, Lord, as your people, to put off the old man, which is corrupt with its deceitful lust, and to put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. Lord, as we deal with the issue of anger this morning, and not giving place to the devil, Father, how much we need the instruction of the Word of God in our lives in connection with these truths. I pray that you would give great liberty and freedom in the proclamation of your Word. I pray, Lord, it would fall on fertile soil, good soil. And Lord, would have the intention in our lives that you intended when you gave it to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're in a section in the book of Ephesians, and we're studying through the book of Ephesians. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're studying through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, and we are in a section in the book of Ephesians that deals with the believer or the Christian's practice. It goes right along with our theme for the year, and our theme for this year is the idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, are to live out Christ on a daily basis. We are to put Him on, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, say it with me if you would please, you can read it right up here, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." If we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to get in the habit of not making provision for our flesh. It's very easy to do that in the world in which we're living. It's very easy to do it with the flesh that we all have. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. And the Lord wants us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, we're going to have to learn to live a life of honesty. And this morning, we're going to need to deal with the issue of anger in our lives. Now, before I get to the issue of anger, I want to make it very, very clear this morning from the outset of this message that the Lord in His Word does not deal with a person's practice until they have first established their position in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never see that reversed in the Word of God. Often you'll hear it reversed with people. They'll think that in order to have a position in Christ, you have to have a particular type of practice. You know, if you want to be saved and go to heaven, quit your smoking, quit your drinking, quit your carousing. I'm not for smoking, I'm not for drinking, and I'm not for carousing. But that's not the condition to having a position in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord always deals with position first before He begins to deal with practice. He always keeps it in that order. If you reverse it, then you're going to end up telling an unsaved person that in order to be saved, how he lives has something to do with him getting to heaven. And how we live has absolutely nothing to do with us getting to heaven. The Bible teaches that it is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that we're saved. I want you to see that verse this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus over to your right. Titus chapter 3. Hold your place in Ephesians because we'll always come back to Ephesians. But go with me to Titus chapter 3, just a few pages over to your right. Page 1284 if you have one of our Bibles this morning. And notice in Titus chapter 3, if you would please. The book of Titus in Titus chapter 3, in verse 5, the Bible makes this statement. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, works of righteousness would refer to not by the good deeds that we've done in life, not by the good behavior that we embraced, not by the actions that we have taken toward others. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according, notice what it says, according to His, God's what? Mercy, He what? Saved us. It's by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That means it's by being born again of the Spirit of God. You see, it is not a person's practice that puts them in the position of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has absolutely nothing to do with our works. In fact, the truth of the matter is, the book of Isaiah says that our best in the sight of a holy God is nothing but filthy rags. Take your Bibles and look at it. Isaiah chapter 64, please. Isaiah chapter 64. Again, hold your place in Ephesians, but go with me to Isaiah chapter 64. And once you get there, I want you to look down with me in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, page 768. Isaiah chapter 64. And we're going to look in verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, the Bible says this. It says, but we are all. Do you see that little word all? Doesn't say some of us, does it? Doesn't say a few of us. The Bible there says we're all. And it compares us. The Bible says that we are all as an unclean what? Thing. Now, if that insults you, my friend, just understand how God's looking at you. How God sees you. How does God see you? He sees you the same way He sees me. He sees me in my trespasses and my sins. You see, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every last one of us. The Bible says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. And here the Bible says that we're all as an unclean what? Thing. And notice He goes on to say this, and all our righteousnesses, in other words, all the good things that we can conjure up in this life, that we can make happen in this life, our very best. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, you want to go to heaven? Do your best. And yet the Bible says our righteousnesses are as, get it now, are as what? Filthy rags. I want you to understand this morning, there is absolutely nothing we can do in this life that's going to gain our entrance into heaven. It is not by promising God we're going to do better. It's not by turning over a new leaf. It's not by turning from our sin. Truth of the matter is, you turn from one sin and you turn around and do another one. Isn't that true? And if we had to turn from our sin to get to heaven, guess what? We'd never get to heaven because there's no one here this morning that has forsaken all their sin. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm not trying to encourage wrong behavior. I'm not encouraging sinful action. I'm not encouraging doing wrong in this life. I'm just trying to help you understand that position comes before practice. We're going to deal with practice, But before we deal with practice, God deals with position. And God says that our best in His sight is nothing but a filthy rag. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, the Bible says there, our iniquities like the wind, they've taken us away. They've taken us far away from God. And so it really brings out the necessity of Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. You see, if we could get to heaven by our practice, by the things that we do, by how we live our life, there would have been no reason for God to have sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. That would have been absolutely useless and a waste if we could get there by what we do. The Bible points that out in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. Stay with me now. I'm going somewhere with this. Galatians chapter 2. It may take us a little while to get there, but we'll get there. Galatians chapter 2, if you would please. Galatians chapter 2, page 1243. This is important for you to understand. I did not understand this for a long time in my life. I thought it was my practice that brought me into a position in Christ. I didn't realize it was not my practice. I used to think if I lived a good life, went to church, and went forward and got baptized, man, I'd get to heaven when I died. And that's not what the Bible's teaching. And here in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, notice what the Bible says here. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, I do not frustrate. The word frustrate there means to nullify or to do away with. I do not frustrate or do away, nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness is come by the law, you see there were some people at Galatia who were teaching that you had to have faith in Christ plus obedience to the law. And now the Bible's saying, if I can become righteous by the law, if I can get in the right position with Christ by keeping the law, look what the verse says there, then Christ is dead, how? In vain. It is a waste. It is a waste for Jesus Christ to go to a cross if we can get there by what we do. But the truth of the matter is, we cannot get there by what we do. And that's what makes the sacrifice of Christ all essential. All essential. All essential. There's no way for any of us to get to heaven if Jesus Christ does not go to a cross. If Jesus Christ does not lay down His life in sacrifice for our sins and rise again the third day, we are of all men most miserable. We have no way to get to heaven. But thank God He did those things. And through His sacrifice, we've got the perfect way to get to heaven. Not only the perfect way, the only way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1212. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 18. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, page 1201, or 12, excuse me, 1212. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 18, please. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, those who are lost. They just view it as being what? Foolish. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, that message of the cross, of Jesus loving us, of Jesus dying in our place, of Jesus paying sin's penalty in full on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that message to us is the power of who? It is the power of God. You see, the cross, the message of the cross, is the God-ordained message that brings salvation to lost humanity. My friend, if you try to get to heaven by bypassing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're never going to get there. It is not by works of righteousness which we do. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. Our iniquities have taken us away. We all need a Savior. We need someone who went to a cross, someone who paid sin's penalty on our behalf, someone who was buried and rose again the third day to prove that He's got the power to bring us life. And notice verse 21 goes on to say this, for after that, in the wisdom of God, we're not dealing with the wisdom of man here this morning. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. You want the wisdom of man? You can go find you some psychology books. Go immerse yourself and die in them. Thank God we're not here for the wisdom of man. Thank God we're here for the wisdom of God.
The wisdom of man is folly and foolishness. It will get you nowhere. And the Bible says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of, look at it now, the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that what? Believe. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's talking about it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching of the message of the cross. What is it that we've got to believe to be saved? We've got to believe the message of the cross. I'm a sinner. Christ was sinless. He was the Son of God. He died in sacrifice for me. He paid sin's penalty. He rose again, was buried, and rose again the third day. Hey, I'm believing on Jesus to save me from my sin. And when I do that, what's God say? That guy's saved. That guy's saved. Say, it sounds sort of simple to me. Actually, it sounds too easy to me. How many people have said that? Perhaps even you've said it. But what does the Bible say? Look over in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, let's see what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 16, page 1172, Acts chapter 16. There's a question that is asked in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 that literally needs to be asked by every person that lives on the face of the earth. There's not a person on the face of the earth who does not need to ask this question. And this question is a simple question. Verse 30, it was asked by a jailer. He brought them out. He brought out Paul and Silas. And notice what he said. He said to them, sirs, what must I do to be what? Saved. You know what that means? What do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to go to heaven? Look at the answer. Verse 31. And they said, be good, go to church, get baptized, make sure you give up your sin, promise God you're going to do better. Doesn't say any of that, does it? What's the answer to the Bible? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. It says, and thy house, meaning that if the members of your house will also believe, they also will be what? Saved. Salvation is dependent upon individual belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to believe on Jesus to be your Savior. Just because Dad believed on Christ doesn't mean you're saved. Just because Mom believed on Christ doesn't mean you're saved. You've got to come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin. And when we do nothing more, yet nothing less, than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves us. Now, that's not talking about a historical belief. That's talking about a personal trust. I'm believing, I'm trusting in Jesus to save who? Me. God, I have sinned against you. God, I deserve the punishment of sin. God, I believe that you took that punishment and laid it upon your Son. And I believe Jesus was the sinless Son of God who died on the cross to be the Savior of the world, to be my Savior. And God, I am personally believing on Him to save me and give me a home in heaven. And the moment you do that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? The moment you do it, your position in Christ is established. Go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1. As Paul is writing the believers at the church of Ephesus, in the first part of this book, he's very, very careful to establish that they had had a position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath or has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And look at the next two words. Where? In Christ. He's writing to people who had come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God had taken them and placed them in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Position in Christ had been established. What does that mean when we say position in Christ has been established? Well, the Bible goes on to explain it. Notice, if you would please, in verse 7. In whom, in Christ, We have, look at this, we have what? Redemption through his what? So when I've come to believe on Christ and I'm in the Lord Jesus, I've been redeemed from sin's penalty. That's redemption. I've been set free from the penalty of my sin. I have absolutely no fear in my life of dying and going to hell. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And if you've believed on Christ, you've been redeemed from the blood of the Lamb. You have that position in Christ, redeemed by his blood. Not only do you have redemption, but notice verse 7. You also have the what? Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his what? My friend, I don't know you and you don't know me. I don't know what you've done. You don't know what I've done. But God knows everything we've ever done. And if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. As far as the east is farther from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Forgiven. Position, where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. Not only that, but notice if you would please, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. You see that? We're accepted. Where are we accepted? How do we get accepted by God? In the beloved. We have our position where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we're accepted by God. I'm not working to be accepted by God. I'm not striving to get my acceptance from God. I am accepted by God. And so are you, if you've believed on Jesus to be your Savior. Position in Christ has been what? Established. Now, my point here this morning is this, and I want to make it very, very clear. God always deals with position before he begins to speak about practice. Sometimes people reverse it. But when people reverse it, then they take salvation away from the Lord Jesus Christ and put it upon the shoulders of men. And our salvation is not dependent upon our shoulders. It's not dependent upon what we do. So always remember in the Bible, God always speaks about position before he talks about what? Practice. But let me also say that once the position is established, he doesn't hesitate to talk about practice. Put off the old man, put on the what? New man. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He told us last week that, hey, we're to put away lying. That's practice, is it not? But before he dealt with their practice, what did he deal with? Their position. Do you understand that? Don't confuse the two. Don't think that your practice is what brings you position. It's faith in Christ that brings you position. See? We've got to get that straight. We've got to get that straight, and we've got to keep it straight. And now this morning we go on. Not only did we deal with the issue of honesty last week, but we go on this morning to deal with the issue of anger. The issue of anger. Look, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we pick up this morning where we left off. And we pick up here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 26, where the Bible says, be ye what? Angry and sin what? Not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There are three things that verse is teaching us, and I'll give you them and then we'll go back and comment on them. Number one, it's telling us that there is an anger that is not wrong. That's the first thing that verse is teaching us. There is an anger that is not wrong. Number two, it's telling us there is an anger that is totally wrong. You follow me? So the verse is saying there's an anger that's not wrong, there's an anger that is wrong, and then thirdly, none of us should ever sleep on our anger. None of us should ever sleep on our anger. That's the third point. So there's three truths about anger that this verse is seeking to get across to us here this morning. Now remember, this is dealing with the lives of God's people, those who already have their position what? Established. If you're in Christ, then the Lord's concerned about you going on to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? To put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Jesus, we see in the Bible, Jesus got angry. And yes, and that was the kind of anger that's not wrong. That's what we call righteous anger. Righteous wrath. It is possible to have a certain type of anger in our life that is not wrong. Jesus did get angry, but Jesus did not sin in that anger. Let's take our Bibles. Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 21. People often ask this question, so we'll just deal with it right up front. Matthew chapter 21, page 1028. Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, we find the Bible here telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ became angry at the money changers. They were in the temple. He made a small cord. He overturned their tables, and he drove them out of the temple. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. The Bible says, and Jesus went into the temple of God, the temple of who? God. Get it in your mind. They weren't in just a religious place. They were in the temple of who? God. A place where God at one time had dwelt himself in the Holy of Holies. Yes? And they went into the temple of God. Jesus went in the temple of God. He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Money changers. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. You say, what are these guys doing? They're doing business in the temple. They're doing business in the house of God. And they were making profit off of people's religious faith. People were traveling down to the temple. They were going to offer sacrifices. If they were traveling from out of town, they didn't bring those animals with them. They bought them once they got there. And they had to take their currency and put it into the right currency to be able to purchase those animals, thus the money changers. It was a racket. They were cheating people. And they were doing it in the house of God. Verse 13. He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the... Now I want you to understand, Jesus had gone down to the house of God. And now he quotes a verse of Scripture that says, my house. Seems to me like God showed up at his house. Isn't Jesus God? He comes down to his own house. He sees how his house is being abused. He is filled with righteous indignation, a holy anger, if you would please. There's another psalm says that the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. That's quoted in John's Gospel in John chapter 2 when it gives us the account of Jesus driving the money changers out in John chapter 2. Jesus says, how in the world could I not do something? The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. I'm walking into the house of prayer. And what are they doing? I don't want to get sidetracked, but there's a lot of places of worship this morning that's doing some stuff they ought not to be doing. It's the house of prayer. A lot of places have made it the house of entertainment. Dancing and drums and all kinds of things. Amen. And if the Lord Jesus were to walk in this morning, he'd turn the tables. He'd smash the drums. He'd get rid of the guitars. He'd get rid of all the play stuff that's going on. My friend, when we come to church, we're not coming to be entertained. If you want to be entertained, go to an entertainment center. Don't go to the house of God. The house of God is a place of prayer. The house of God is a place of worship. The house of God is a place where God's people come to be taught the Word of God. We came this morning for the preaching of the Word of God. And if we're not going to have the preaching of the Word of God, guess what? We're going to close the doors and go home. We don't want to abuse what God has established. I don't know how you feel about it, but it doesn't really matter. What matters is what God says. Right? He says, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priest saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, you know, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore what? Displeased. Isn't that sad? Here's the one that the temple belongs to. What did he do? He cast them out. He drove them out. Look over in John's Gospel, John chapter 2. Let's take a little closer look at this. In John chapter 2, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, in John chapter 2, if you would please, page 1116, we'll just take a little closer look at it here. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 2, starting in verse 13, John chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "The Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them," what? "Out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, and make not my Father's house the house of" what? "Merchandise." "And his disciples remembered that it was written from the Psalms, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me" what? "Up." Was Jesus wrong in doing this? No. Was he angry in doing it? Yes. What kind of anger did he have? Righteous. Righteous. Righteous anger. He was just or justified in having that anger. Whose house was it? His house. What were they doing? Abusing it. They were abusing it. He's very concerned about that. I'll give you another illustration of righteous anger in the life of Jesus. Look over in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we see another illustration here of righteous anger in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 3, page 1048, if you would please. Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, the Pharisees didn't really care for the Lord Jesus. Is that a polite way of saying it? They really were jealous of the Lord Jesus. And they really developed a hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ. To the point that if Jesus did something good, they couldn't even stomach it. And that's sort of the setting of what we see here taking place in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 1, "He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand." Now, we're not in the temple, we're in the synagogue. That's a different place. But it's also a place of Jewish worship, is it not? So he goes to the synagogue. Jesus is there. There's a man there with a withered hand. A man there with a withered hand. What is the need of this man? For healing. Does Jesus have the power to heal? Yes. And if Jesus had the power to heal, the man's there with a withered hand, Jesus is there, wouldn't you rejoice if Jesus healed him? You would hope so. But not the Pharisees. Not the Pharisees. Verse 2, "They watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day," and notice it says, "that they might" what? "Accuse him." Now, another place in the Bible, we won't take time to go there, but over in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 12, it says about these Pharisees, if they have a sheep that goes out and falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, they'll lift that sheep out of the what? Pit. Do you understand how hypocritical that is in their lives? You go out there and take care of your sheep, but you'll get upset if Jesus heals this guy on the Sabbath day. Well, they're just sitting there in silence, just watching him. Yeah? Just watching him. And they're just looking for any little flaw, anything they can pick apart on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that. Verse 3, he said to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. He just puts him out by himself. And he saith unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their what? They knew they couldn't say a word. In verse 5 it says, and when he looked round about them, on them with what? Anger. Being grieved, here we go, for the what? Hardness of their hearts. They were so hardened, they couldn't even rejoice in a man being healed. Jesus said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. I'm just sharing with you, that is a second illustration of righteous wrath. Was it right for Jesus to be angry at these Pharisees? Well, the answer to that is what? Yes. They had hardened hearts. They couldn't even rejoice in something good happening to someone. Somebody, one of the bus children, asked me last week, is God ever angry at anybody? Well, the answer is yes. Take your Bibles and look, please. Psalm 7. God does get angry. Psalm 7, if you would please. In fact, the Bible teaches that God gets angry every day. In Psalm 7 and verse 11, the Bible says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the what? Wicked every what? Every day God gets angry with the wicked. That doesn't mean he's not also merciful toward them, but he gets angry with them every day. Why? Because God's a holy God. God's a righteous God. God is a just God. So what I'm saying is that there are times when anger is not wrong. And you say, okay, I can understand it from God because God's God and God's perfect. I can understand it from Jesus because Jesus is God and Jesus is perfect, and I can understand that. But is there really a time when there is anger in our life when it is right to be angry? And I want to say yes. 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 There ought to be times when we are angry in a righteous way. I believe we ought to be angry over the evil and corruption in our world. Amen. Right. I believe it ought to upset us. Right. Look over in Psalm 97. I don't think we ought to just be passive about it. Psalm 97. I believe that we can have a righteous anger. We can love people but hate their sin. And I believe that there's a lot of sin in this world today that we ought to hate, that we ought to be upset about. And notice, if you would please, in Psalm 97, in verse 10, the Bible says, ye that love the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love the Lord. I want to be on the Lord's side. And notice the Bible says, ye that love the Lord hate what? Evil. What are we to hate? Evil. And my friend, if you love evil, you're not on the Lord's side. That's right. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said you're not on the Lord's side. I'm saved, but I also want to be on his side. Amen? Amen? I don't want to be against him. I want to be for him. And the Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate what? Evil. Man, learn to have a hatred toward evil. I believe that when truth is being forsaken, when false doctrine and false teaching is being taught, I think it ought to rile us up. Amen. I think we ought to have a righteous aggravation. If you don't want to call it anger, just get aggravated. A righteous aggravation when falsehood is being taught. People are being led astray. I think we ought to get upset over what our young people are being taught in the public schools. Some of our young people went to school the very first day, and their teacher stood up and told them things that were contrary to the Bible, false according to the Word of God. Said, man, there was man here on the face of the earth before Adam. They called him early man. And one of the students said, well, what about the Bible? And they said, well, now you understand what the Bible says is true, but, you know, we're dealing in a realm of things that the Bible doesn't deal with. We're dealing in the realm of science. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says Adam was the first man. And the Bible says if you lead a child astray, you know the foundation that's being laid in those children's lives? Discard the Bible. Don't believe the Bible. You with me? And the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew that if you lead a child astray, you are better off to have a millstone hung about your neck and dropped into the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but a millstone weighs a lot. And if it's hung about your neck and you dropped into the sea, that's saying you're better off dead. I'm just saying it ought to bother us in a righteous way, in a holy way. That's all I'm saying. You know, I'm not saying let's get these teachers and get them out on a boat. I'm not saying that. If you think that from what I said this morning, you've got a wrong interpretation. I'm just saying that ought to bother us. That ought to rile us up. You know, in the book of Galatians, we don't have time to turn there this morning, but in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, there were some false teachers that came along. And the Apostle Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. You know what he's saying? Man, these guys came in, they brought their false doctrine. Man, we stood down and we stood on the Word of God. We stood for the truth. It bothered us and we said, we're not going to let it fly. Not here. The truth is going to be preached. That's what Paul said. You know, things ought to bother us a little bit. We ought to have a little righteous indignation against some things in life. Now, having said that, there is an anger that's not wrong. You with me? But having said that, honestly, most of the time, the anger we have is wrong. Because most of the time, our anger is not a righteous anger. It's just an outburst of our flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. Let me give you some thoughts about anger here this morning. First of all, the wrong kind of anger never produces good results. It never produces good results. Take your Bible and turn to James. You want to go to James and then you want to go to Proverbs. You want to go to both places if you can. And if you can do that, that will help us. James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1 and then Proverbs chapter 15. You're going to want to hold your place in James for a couple of minutes, and you're going to hold your place in Proverbs for 3 or 4 minutes. We're going to look at a number of verses in Proverbs. Let me give you several thoughts about anger, the wrong kind of anger here this morning. It never produces good results. It never produces good results. The wrong kind of anger. You think, man, I'll get angry and I'll give a person a piece of my mind and I'll just set them straight. Listen, it doesn't produce good results. The wrong kind of anger does not produce good results. In James chapter 1, notice if you would please. In James chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, for the wrath of who? Man, that's the wrong kind of anger, worketh not the what? Righteousness of God. You see, if you've got anger in the unrighteous type, in the wrong type, you're not going to accomplish or bring about what God wants accomplished. A soft answer, the Bible says, turns away what? Wrath. And so anger of the wrong type is going to be destructive. Hold your place in James. Look with me in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs chapter 15, look what the Bible says. A wrathful man, if you're just prone to be angry, fly off the cuff, short-fused, however you want to describe it. Look what the Bible says here. It says, a wrathful man stirreth up what? Strife. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. But he that is slow to anger, the Bible says, appeases what? strife. Then look over also, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 4. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4, the Bible says, wrath is cruel and anger is what? Outrageous. Who is able to stand before what? Envy. I'm just illustrating from these verses that you'll not produce anything good from the wrong kind of anger. While there is such a thing as righteous anger, more times than not, ours is wrong, because it's just an outburst of our flesh, and it's not going to produce anything good. Here's the second thought I want to give you. God tells us to be slow to get angry. He tells us to be slow to get angry. He tells us to be slow to get angry. Be long-fused. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, please. In James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, in verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to what?
Hear.
Slow to? And slow to what? Would we not settle a lot of conflicts if we applied that verse right there? Take the time to what? Listen. Take the time to listen. Don't be so quick to speak. Slow down on your anger, on your wrath. You see what God's saying there? Mark James, if you would please, because we'll come back to this section of the Bible in just a little bit. So just mark James and look over in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Give you a few thoughts on anger before we run out of time here this morning. In Proverbs chapter 16, notice verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. The Bible says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the what? City." So here again, the Lord's saying, hey, listen, we need to learn to be slow to get what? Angry. Slow to get angry. Understand this about anger. It does not produce good results. God wants us to be slow to get angry. We're talking about the wrong kind of anger. We're not talking about righteous anger. We're talking about the wrong kind of anger now. Number three, the third thought I want to give you. If you're a hothead and quick to get upset, you will do foolish things. And when I say you'll do foolish things, I mean you'll do things that you'll live to regret.
That's right.
You know, when you do foolish things, you end up living to regret those things. You follow me? And so if you're just one of those people that's just sort of a hothead, be very careful. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17, the Bible says, He that is soon what? Angry dealeth how? Foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. Hold your place in Proverbs and go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, just to your right from the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let your fingers do the walking through the white pages, but do it real quickly if you would please. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You say, Pastor, you're moving sort of fast this morning. Well, I'm running out of time, all right? Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you didn't worry about time so much, I could slow down. Sounds to me like you're blaming us. I'm not trying to blame anybody. I'll slow down. We'll stay till afternoon. No, I'm teasing. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be what? Angry." Look what it says now. "For anger resteth in the bosom of what?
Fools.
So you end up saying things that you regret. You end up doing things that you regret. Don't want to be a fool. Want to be a wise person. Let me move on. Give you a couple more thoughts, please. Angry people are not the kind of people you want to hang around. Look back in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. It's not the kind of people you want to hang around. You don't want to hang around hotheads. Proverbs chapter 20. People who explode and people have the wrong kind of anger. They're not the kind of people you want to hang around. In Proverbs chapter 20, look in verse 24. In
In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, it says, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy and afterwards makes vows to inquiry." That's not the passage of Scripture I was looking at or looking for. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And in Proverbs chapter 29, the verse I was looking for is the verse that says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways." That's what the book of Proverbs says. I just don't know where the reference is right this second. In Proverbs chapter 29, in verse 22, the Bible says, "An angry man stirreth up" what? "Strife, and a furious man aboundeth" in what? "Transgression." In other words, it's not the kind of people you want to hang around with and become your friends, because what's going to happen? You're going to learn their what? Ways. And you'll end up doing things that are foolish as well. My last point about anger here is that anger is something that God wants us to keep out of our lives. He wants us to keep it out of our lives. While we're in the book of Proverbs, look at one more verse, Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 in verse 11. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his" what? "Anger." It defers his anger. Now I ask you to hold James. Turn over, if you would please, to a book very close to James, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, the Bible says this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all what? Malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envyings, and all evil" what? "Speakings." Malice is congealed anger. It's anger that is built up inside. And eventually it's going to explode outwardly. And the Lord says that in respect to malice, congealed anger, we are to lay it what? Aside. Now as we make our way back toward the book of Ephesians, the stop by the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We'll stop by the book of Colossians and then we'll land in Ephesians, and I'll say a couple things and we'll be done this morning. The book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 8. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 8, the Bible says this. Now the Bible has a lot to say about anger. Are you learning that this morning? Yes, sir. See, we haven't exhausted everything. And in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, "But now ye also put off all these." So he's going to talk about a lot of things we need to put off from our lives. And what's the very first thing on the list? Anger. Anger. Second is wrath. Outburst. Put off your anger. Put off your outburst. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all" what? "Malice." Our text for this morning says, "Be angry and sin" what? "Not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." There is an anger that is not wrong if you can manifest righteous anger. However, most of our anger is wrong and needs to be put off from our lives. And then the verse concludes by saying, "Don't let the sun go down upon your" what? "Wrath." You know what that means? That means deal with your anger. That means don't sleep through the night with anger. Let not the sun go down upon your what? "Wrath." If you're angry with your wife, don't go to bed angry. You say, "Well, if I don't go to bed angry, I'm going to stay up all night."
God says, confess it and forsake it. Confess it to Him and confess it to whoever you manifested your anger toward and let go of it. Why? Because anger will destroy you. Anger is a cancer. It turns into stuff. It turns into bitterness. It turns into wrath. It turns into vengeance, etc., etc., etc. Aristotle made an interesting statement about anger. It's only an interesting statement. It's not the Bible. But he made this interesting statement. He said, anybody can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, that's not easy. For what it's worth, interesting statement. A woman one time, trying to justify her outburst of anger, explained to a friend in talking about the subject, well, you know, I just explode into this all over. And the friend looked at her and said, yes, it's like a shotgun. It explodes, but look at the damage. And sometimes we justify our anger by saying, well, you know, we just let it out and then it's all over and everything's okay. Now, there's a lot of damage that goes on in the process. We're dealing with practice. What kind of practice does God want us to have? Be angry and what? Sin not and let not the sun go down upon your what? There's a righteous anger we can have, but most of our anger is wrong. And we need to learn not to let it go on. We need to learn to confess it and to forsake it. And if you're a person that really is prone to anger and given to anger, really, you might need some help. It's something that needs to be conquered. It needs to be conquered. You need to learn to put on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And not make provision for your what? Flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you're here this morning and you have not established this position of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him, what He did for you on the cross of Calvary, I would urge you to do so here this morning. Let's bow together in prayer.